For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And we will read the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of God, Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shalt run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In the service, I also invite you to turn with me to the third and fourth heads of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. You find it on page 107 in the back of your Psalters. In the Oxford congregation, we are listening to God's word as it is summarized in the Canons of Dort. It came last week to Article 8, and that is what we will read also tonight. Article 8. It's in the third and fourth head of doctrine, which is about the corruption of man and the conversion of man to God. And it has begun with the depravity of man, how we are so corrupt, and that the light of nature and the law of God is not enough, but that he gives his gospel. And then in Article 8, we confess, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God hath most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him, namely that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. Dear congregation, there's a general rule in business and in life that if something seems too good to be true, you have to suspect it. If you see a deal that seems to be such a wonderful deal, you have to question, why is it so cheap? And if someone calls you up and they say that they are going to give you a free, then you wonder what's behind it. Because people aren't just so nice that they want to give you things for free for no reason. And so, if it seems to be too good to be true, it just may be that. Too good to be really true. And if someone would say they'll give you everything for nothing, say that can't be. But that is exactly what confirms what we read in Isaiah 55, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. God is so altogether different from you and me and those who offer our things to us, because he is the one who truly offers everything for nothing. And there's no fine print that takes that away. Everything for nothing. That is his gospel offer that comes to you and me. And it is that offer of the gospel which God uses in order to bring sinners to conversion. That's what this third and fourth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort is about. It's all about how people are converted, how people are saved. And it shows in this article that God saves sinners through this offer of everything for nothing. That's the means he uses. And that offer is also the reason for us to come to him for everything. And so as we listen to this offer tonight, let it be with a prayer that God himself would use that offer to give the very things he offers. Let us listen. Christ's gospel offer. 3 points. First, a free offer. Second, a personal offer. And third, an earnest offer. Christ's gospel offer, a free offer, a personal offer, and a gospel offer. Just to begin with those terms. Offer, what does that mean? It comes from a Latin word literally meaning to bring to someone. And if you open the dictionary, then you read a definition like this: a holding forth, a presenting for acceptance, an expression of intention or willingness to give. An offer. It means that God comes with that willingness to give. We've called it Christ's gospel offer. The gospel is the good news of God. It is the good news for bad people. It is the good news of who he is as a God of grace. And it's Christ who comes then with this gospel offer. And we begin with that question, how freely does he offer grace? Because we are offered things. If you pay me just a little bit, then I will give you. How freely does Christ offer grace? It's just that, it's free. Exactly because it's just that, it is grace. The gospel offer is free because it's filled with the grace of Christ. That's the gospel. That Christ is the Savior. And what kind of a Savior is he? You think of he as a Savior who was sent by God. And he was sent by God not because anyone paid God to send him. Not because anyone even asked God to send him. He came because God was purposed to send his Son to be the God of salvation. And he came and he did his work. He lived a perfect life. And he also suffered and he died. Not because people gave him something to do that. But because God was pleased to send him to be that perfect Savior who would lay down his life freely in spite of all that people ever did. All his work was free. It was not demanded by man. It was not paid for by man in any way. He is a Savior. And that's why salvation is of grace. So often in the scriptures, it contrasts grace and works. Works you do in order to get. But grace is you receive the opposite of what you deserve. He's a gracious Savior. It means that all that he does and all that he gives is grace, pure grace, and therefore it must be free. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. He shall. Why is it sure? Because it's free grace. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things, but also of all of salvation. And therefore that salvation must be grace from beginning to end because it's all of him. And therefore that gospel must be a gospel of free grace from beginning to end. It's Christ's gospel offer because Christ is filled with the fullness of grace. And therefore, this offer involves proclaiming who Christ is in all his sufficiency and suitability and ability and preciousness for sinners. And the heart of it is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. There's nothing of merits. There's nothing of what we do. There's nothing of what we contribute. There's nothing. Because he said it's finished. And because the work that he now does is a work of grace. If he does all, we do need do nothing to pay. This gospel offer is free because it's a Savior who's full of free grace. But this offer is more than a proclaiming that Christ is full of free grace. Because in this offer, he also then offers and invites to come to him freely for that grace. The message of Scripture is not just a painting that there is a Savior somewhere who saves some people. In the Scriptures, Christ comes and he invites to come freely for that grace. In the Scriptures, he offers himself and he says, "Come unto me." And receive all that you need. Do you remember Revelation 3? There Christ stands and he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold that thou mayest tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, in the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. I counsel thee, he says, I advise you to do this for your own good. To buy. That means he offers these things that you would buy them in the sense that they would become your possession. Isaiah 55 tells us what the price is for the things that he offers. When he says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat without money and without price. No money in your hand. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your merits. He doesn't want your works. He doesn't want the things that you can present to him to make yourself look different and better than other people. Without money and without price. Isn't that amazing? Now, we pay so much money for groceries and we sometimes complain it's so expensive. And now he offers these waters of eternal life. He says, don't bring anything along to pay for them. We spend so much money in order to have a roof over our heads. And now he offers an eternal home. Without money. Freely. Around 200 years ago, Reverend Roland Hill visited Bristol in England to preach because he knew there was a fair being held at that time. And so he went off to the place and he preached the evening before the fair on this text. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. And he began by saying, my dear hearers, I guess you've come to this fair, and you are going to show your wares tomorrow, but I will show them tonight already. And he said, you were afraid that your buyers will not come up to the price that you're asking for your goods. But he said, I'm afraid too many will not come down to the price that I offer my goods for, because I offer them for free. If you don't buy those goods, what is the problem? It's not that you don't have enough to pay, but either you think you can do without those goods, or you are too proud to come down to the price he offers them at, and that is freely. And to stretch out your sin-stained, empty hands, confessing that all you have is debt, in order to freely receive what he offers. There's something so humbling about the freeness of that offer, isn't it? It means we have nothing. We always want to have something. We always want to be a little better than someone else. But if this offer is free, it's so humbling because it exposes that all we have is debt. Come by without money and without price. It's filled with the freeness of the grace of Christ. And it comes with that invitation to freely come to him with no money. And it also involves that promise to freely give to all who come. He says here, doesn't he? Come ye, buy and eat. The way to eat is to and to receive of that fullness of his grace is by coming. That coming which realizes that I cannot find grace anywhere else, so that you turn away from every other place because you realize death is written upon everything else, every other direction. And you realize that in you they will never produce life by yourself, and that you cannot work yourself into death, so you're done with looking within yourself in order to produce it yourself. And therefore, with nowhere else to go, you go to him as the one who has those words of eternal life, who has that water of life. To come to him is to renounce every other source of grace. to go to him alone as the fullness of grace, because you know that what he has said is true. He is the Savior. He is the one with the fullness of the free grace, and that he does freely give. To come is that your heart and your mind, your desires go out to him with a prayer and with a desire and with a plea for his grace. Says those who come shall buy, they shall have it, and they shall eat, they shall enjoy it. Isn't that also what the parable of the wedding feast is about? There's that great supper. All things are ready. Come, for all things are now ready. And those who come are not cast away, that they may enjoy that feast of grace. He will freely give to all who come. He says in John 6, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God will never say, you were not the type I was looking for. I meant another type of person. He will in no wise cast out. He says in Revelation 21, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So often, he emphasizes that. He is not a God who grudgingly gives because he's forced to give. He's not forced to give. He delights to give freely. If everyone only has debt and nothing to pay, if everyone only daily increases their debt, whether as saved sinners or lost sinners, all we do is increase our debt before God in the sense of earning anything, of meriting anything. If we only increase our debt, then salvation must be free. Then the offer of salvation must be free. Then the invitation must come to him without money and price. And what he gives must be free. Free grace. That's a call Christ issues to you, to me, tonight. Let him take the water of life freely. And yet someone can still ask, but how can I be sure he means me? That he invites me to come. That he stretches out his hand to me to give me that grace. Now you can hear about a queen who is so rich and so generous and who just lavishes people who come to her with her generosity. And yet you can wonder, but am I invited to come to that person? Maybe it's just other people. And so we see in our second point that this Christ gospel offer is also a personal offer. Who is invited tonight? Who here has a burden that you can't shake off? A burden you can't just get rid of. It's a burden of sin. And you've tried to make it lighter, and it doesn't work. He says to you tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Come to me. He says it to you as personally as if he were looking you in the eye tonight, saying, you, come to me. I will give you rest. Who here has that void in his heart that nothing of this world can fill? You've tried to fill your heart with so many things, and it hasn't succeeded, and you sit here tonight with an emptiness in your heart that nothing can fill. Here below, he says to you, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, buy and eat, without money and without price." He calls you. He says, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Hear, and your soul shall live." That's his call, so personally, to you. Maybe you sit here and you say, "But I'm afraid I don't have the right type of thirst. And I'm afraid that I do not thirst enough, and that I'm not burdened enough about my sin." Surely it must only be for others and not for me that that call comes. I first have to be. Read this chapter again. Isaiah 55. There he addresses those, and he says, "Wherefore, in verse 2, do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" He addresses this call to come unto him and drink to those who are spending their money for what cannot satisfy, those who are indulging in the things of this earth, those who are pursuing the pleasures of this world to try to give them satisfaction, those who are not thirsting for God with all their heart and soul. He says also to such, who may be pursuing paths of sin tonight, "Why are you pursuing sin? I call you to the true fountain. Sin will not satisfy. It'll lead to death and misery. God sees it. That's why he calls, come to the fountain, to the waters, that you may truly live." Again, you can think, "But is it me that he calls?" Listen to what he says in Revelation 22. "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will. Whoever wants this water is welcome at the fountain. Is that you? He calls you to the fountain. And if you feel excluded by that description, "whosoever will," what does it show? You don't want the water. Because all who want the water are invited to come to receive that water. And if you say, "That excludes me," then you're confessing, "I don't want the water." Then you can never blame God when you don't receive it. But maybe that even is your problem. You feel so unwilling, and you feel so bent away from God, and you feel so far from God, and you think, "So far from God, with a condition of a heart like mine, how could that call reach me?" Do you not hear it? "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." It doesn't matter how far away from God you may be. It doesn't matter how far your heart may be from God. It doesn't matter how wrong your heart may be. This call reaches you. It says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." No one can say, "This call doesn't come to me." It comes to you so personally. And it says now, it 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How can we be sure that now is the accepted time, that now this night is the time of salvation? What would make you think it's tomorrow and not today? Do you really think that maybe that salvation will be for tomorrow because tomorrow I will be better and tomorrow I will be more fit for salvation than today, so it's not really for today, it's for tomorrow? Who here can think that first I have to make myself more suitable for that Savior when I'm older and when my heart is better than it is now and when my heart is maybe broken or thirsting or soft or whatever? Or think, not now, because now I still have such a power of this sin and that sin in my life, and maybe later when I've broken with this sin and I've ended that relationship, and when I've, then it will be a suitable time. No. Now. Because what is your condition now? You're a sinner. And who is he the Savior of? Sinners. As they are. This is a faithful saying. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners who have fixed themselves up, sinners who are a little better than others, sinners who have stopped this sin and that sin first in their lives, sinners who have produced some sorrow over sin in their life. No. Sinners. When he saves, he finds sinners as sinners. And he saves them. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy of being embraced with your whole heart now. Oh Lord, I am the sinner. And all I don't feel and all I don't experience only confirms what a sinner I am. But thou art the Savior. That's why we have that call of verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's now. And what does that involve, seeking the Lord? It says in verse 7, doesn't it? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. It's to come back before the Lord with your sin, with all that's wrong, confessing it before the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's his word. Some offers come with qualifications. I remember receiving something in the mail that said, if you're over 35 years old and if you make over $75,000, then you're qualified for this or that. You think, hopefully in the future. But the gospel is not with qualifications like that. It's about a Savior of sinners as they are. Because he does all the work of saving the poor, the blind, the lame, the miserable. And he says, even to those who are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing in their own opinion, I see that you're poor and blind and miserable and naked. And that's why I counsel you to buy of me the gold, the raiment, the eye salve. Now, everything you need is in Christ and nowhere else. And you'll find it nowhere else either. Your guilt is great, He has the perfect righteousness. You can feel so blind. He has the eye salve. You can find yourself so proud. He has that humbling grace. You can find yourself so ignorant of the way of salvation even. He has all the instruction to teach you. You can feel so bound in your sins, but He has the deliverance from all your sin. Faith is coming as you are, with all that's wrong, and that's all. And He has all the grace to give you all you need. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. Do we not need the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts? And do we not? Is that not all grace that flows from Christ? Where else will you go than to Him? And when the Holy Spirit does work in your heart and does show you who you are, then you will not think, now I am humble, and now I am contrite, and now I am earnest, and now I am sincere, and now I am this and that. You will only discover more and more of the truth of what you've always been, a sinner who can't do without a Savior. And that gospel call is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can it be any broader? Whosoever. John Berridge once preached on this text from Romans 10, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, I'd much rather that it be written, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, than if it had said, if John Berridge shall call on the name of the Lord. Because he said, if it said, if John Berridge shall call on the name of the Lord, I would wonder, is there another John Berridge in the world? But when I hear whosoever, then I may know that I am included. This offer comes to us all so personally. Give me one more question. Does He really mean it? Dear congregation, what we have sung, isn't that the language of coming to Him, that cry to Him for His mercy, that hope in His word, knowing that His pardoning grace is free? That's what He calls to. And when we still wonder, does He really mean it? Our final point is Christ's gospel offer. It's not only a free and a personal, but also an earnest offer. Sometimes when a couple is about to get married, it comes time for them to select a list of people to invite to their wedding. And so they go through in their minds who to invite, and they think of some people who live far away, and they say to each other, I really hope that they will be able to make it. There can also be another name they come to of a cousin, and they say, well, he is our cousin, so we should invite him, but yeah, if he doesn't come, that's okay. That same announcement goes to the whole list of people. We request the honor of your presence. But with some, you really mean it. And others, you don't really mean it so much. Is that how it is with God? That He means it sometimes, but other times it's just because that's what He's expected to say. Cannot be, can it? Because the gospel offer is not something that is just expected of God to say. God is under no obligation to call anyone with his gospel. No one has a right to hear that call from God. It is pure mercy that moves him to call. And that's what Article 8 stresses. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. Unfeigned, that's a big word, but it simply means God really means it. He's not just pretending to mean it. He's not just putting on a show. He really means it when he calls. And he has most earnestly and truly shown in his word what is pleasing to him, namely that those who are called should come to him. When God issues his call, it's not a formality. But it comes even with the force of a command. Do you remember how in the parable of the wedding feast, the host sent out his messengers and he said, bid them to the marriage, command them to come to the marriage. And when they did not come, he then sent them out again and he said, compel them to come. And the Lord Jesus taught that in order to show what a force there is in that call of God himself. Command them to come, compel them to come. That's not the language of someone who simply does it out of formality. And that is why none of us can trifle with this call of Christ. When he commands, he desires that we comply with the invitation we confess in the canons, that all of us receive what he offers, all of us come to him. Just as his will is that all who hear his law obey his law, so that all who hear his gospel would hearken to his gospel. Listen to what he says in Isaiah, as quoted in Romans 10. There to Israel he saith, all the day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He stretches his hands all the day, it says. And when you see someone with their hands stretched out, you can think of a father who comes home from work and he stretches out his arms in order to give his little children a big hug. Or you can think of someone who's been away from his spouse for some weeks and he comes home again and his wife stretches out her arms in order to give him, to welcome him. Now it says God stretches out his arms all the day, not to nice children, not to a dear spouse, but to a rebellious people, to welcome them back to him. Day after day after day after day to a disobedient people. It's beyond our understanding. And yet it's true because it's in the Word of God. And it's true because God's ways are not our ways. We grow weary with inviting. We grow weary with offering when we're refused and rejected and despised. But God does not grow weary of it. He continues, and he continues to mean it. That's why he says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, he says with an oath, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? This is not the God who coldly issues his call once or twice and shrugs his shoulders when people don't listen. No, by an oath, he says, I have no pleasure in your death. Turn ye. He says it twice to show how much he means it. For why will you die? that he has no pleasure in your death, and he says, turn you, means that he is pleased when needy ones cry out to him, when ones in all their poverty and debt stretch out their empty hands to receive that free pardon and those riches of Christ. He is pleased when the guilty bow before him and plead for his mercy. He is pleased when sinners turn to him. He is pleased when a young person is sick of his old life and turns to him. He is pleased because that is what he calls for. This is an expression, this call is an expression of his great mercy. If the Lord shows his mercy in causing the rain to fall down and to water and the sun to come so that there may be crops and there may be life, and if it's his mercy is shown in providing for us and sustaining us in life, how much more is his mercy not shown in calling to eternal life? And if we doubt and question whether he means it only, see the Lord Jesus. As he came in those final days to Jerusalem, and he came and he saw Jerusalem before him, and he wept. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. He uses the same Greek word, I would have, you would not. If any one of us perish, 'twill be because you did not want salvation. And you got what you wanted, to be without God. Never will there be anyone able to say, I wanted salvation, and God did not want to give it. He's the one who comes. In 2 Corinthians 5, it speaks of how God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of God in Christ, making sinners right with him and objects of his favor and blessing. And what does that ministry involve? He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Can anyone still hesitate, still question, still doubt whether God is serious when he calls, be ye reconciled to God? He beseeches. How much further can he go? He beseeches. Where then is the problem? It's not God. The problem is us. And where will we go with that problem? Not to try to fix ourselves up, but in the midst of us having all the blame and all the fault, it's to bring it all to him. For him to forgive, for him to pardon. He says, let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. What is your need? What do you lack? Is it everything? Does he have everything? Where else will you go than to him alone? As a lost sinner, so as a saved sinner, with all your need and all your lack, and you're still poor of yourself, and you still have nothing to pay, you still have sin, where else will you go? And unto him that says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you my blessing, my favor, my peace, my comfort, my all you need for nothing. And that ingrained little voice inside us can think it sounds too good to be true. But greater than that unbelieving voice is the voice of the Spirit of Christ, who testifies Christ gives all for nothing, because Christ is the one who has paid his all. He has given his very lifeblood to be able to now freely give all grace. He has earned that blessing. He has secured that grace. And he is glorified in freely giving it. That's why grace is free, but grace is not cheap. It came at the cost of his own blood. And now it's the glory of Christ to give that grace to the poor and the miserable and the blind and the wretched and the hard-hearted and the whoever else you want to describe yourself as. That's why he sends the word of salvation to you. The message that he came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Hear, your soul shall live. Amen.